Well, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And let me say, I didn't say it earlier, but happy Father's Day to you all. And just thank God for you. I know that there's a tendency on Mother's Day for us to talk about how great moms are, and then the tendency on Father's Day to talk about how sorry dads can be. That's not my goal this morning. I just have a challenge for you. I'm going to speak specifically to dads, but I believe the principles that are here are just godly principles for parenting, for leading your home, whatever that looks like in your life and in your context right now. But I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, A Legacy Worth Living. A Legacy Worth Living. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. So if you've found your place and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk when you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, now that you would hide me behind your cross, fill me with your spirit, and give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. And Lord God in heaven, I pray that you would take this word and you would give us grace to hear it and apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And so if you're following along or taking notes this morning on a legacy worth living, the main idea of the text is every person is created to love God supremely. Love God. He's number one. He's numero uno. He is priority in our life. That's why every single person is created. We are here to love God supremely. And let me just tell you a little bit of motivation for me behind this text and this legacy worth living, and I'm going to unpack some principles from this, is I don't know about you dads, but I want to outlive the dates on my tombstone. Man, not so that my name will be in neon lights somewhere or somebody will write a book about me, but I want to live in such a way to impact my kids, my grandkids, and beyond, that it goes beyond the simple dates on my tombstone. And so, the question of the text is, what are you living for? Or, who are you living for? What is it, how is it, are you spending your years, your months, your weeks, your days, your hours, your minutes? How are you spending those? What energy are you putting in? And what kind of legacy are you looking to leave? And who or what are you living for? So there's three main ideas out of this text I want to highlight with the ones at the end. There's some sub-points out of that. I want to nuance that a little bit. And so if you're taking notes, number one, well, let me back up. This Deuteronomy, the literal meaning of this book, it's the name literally means second giving of the law. That's what's in the name. So here's Moses, and some of you think, and will testify, I'm sure, that you think I preach a long time, but Deuteronomy is essentially one giant sermon, okay? Moses is giving this, and he's giving it a little bit as his last hurrah of this law that he is in, that God has given him, and he's already shared it with the people. It's written down, but he is giving it to them again so that they can make sure that they've got it and it's clear. So there's this second giving of the law. And so as we look at Deuteronomy 6, and I know you've been asked this, I've been asked this, why is it seems like in some of the Old Testament we still listen to and obey, but some of the Old Testament we don't? And people accuse Christians of being hypocritical or picking and selecting some text. But let me say this, we do follow some of it and some of it we don't. But I'm about to explain to you why. There are three types of law that is given in the Old Testament. The first, is, I think we got on the screen here, is the civil law. The civil law. That was given to the nation of Israel. That's to a governing body. And that's where we see some of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and should you borrow a cow and it dies, and how you repay that and take care of that. That is governmental law. That was intended for the nation of Israel, how the judges or the kings were to carry out taking care of retribution and following these laws and these plans that God had laid out for them. And so as the church, as Christians today, that's not specifically designed for us. Now, we would have to adapt, but I believe our governments ought to look to some of this to help God. And if you look closely at some of the laws that were established, there's some similarities there. And it's interesting, in a government that doesn't seem to be too Christian, there's some underlying principles that are laid long ago. Okay? Then the second law is you have the ceremonial law. This is where, when you read, it talks about being clean or unclean and how the sacrifices ought to be done and how you ought to wash your hands and how you ought to present the blood sacrifice, etc., 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 okay? So why don't we follow that? Because when I surveyed the cross, Jesus died on the cross, and when he did, the veil of the temple was rent, tore from the top to the bottom, signifying God had accepted the ultimate, perfect, spotless lamb sacrifice, that Jesus then becomes our sacrifice, but he also becomes our great high priest. So thank the Lord Jesus this morning. You didn't have to bring in an animal sacrifice, go through that, and try to get in some way, some form, into the presence of God. Rather, this morning we come into the throne room of heaven through the blood of Jesus. And so we don't follow that because it's ceremonial. Jesus has perfectly satisfied that in his death, burial, and resurrection. So then we get to the third, and this is the moral law, and this is the Ten Commandments, and more than just the Ten Commandments, but it's the moral law. It was the giving of this. And so this wasn't so much directed, and although the nationalistic, the land, the government, if you will, of Israel held these up, sometimes at least, it wasn't this ceremonial approach, although this would make you unclean, certainly. But this was morality. And how do we know this? Because we see in the New Testament, Jesus upholds this moral law. We see him teach on these things, and we see him uphold this. We've already walked through some of this in our Sermon on the Mount series, right? And we walk through adultery and murder and anger and all these different things. And so Jesus still upholds this, and he upholds all the scripture, but some of it is satisfied, and in some of it's applied to the nation of Israel, if you will. And then we have this moral law that Jesus upholds, and he lifts high, and he lives higher than what most of the religious leaders and the experts of the time would apply it. He applies it to the heart. And so this is what you need to be reminded of this morning, church family. This is, in totality, the full, inerrant, inspired, without a perfect word, God-breathed Word of God. And so all of it matters. All of it applies. We need to understand what are those civil laws, and we need to understand what those ceremonial laws, and certainly need to understand the laws of morality. And so this morning we find our text given to the nation of Israel, as you will, but it's a household direction, giving some specific examples and application of how we need to treat and go about living out this word. By the way, this was one of the most important passages to a true God-honoring Jew. This passage was essential to their faith. And any Jew that was worth anything had this well memorized. And so, let's look at a legacy worth living. Number one, a worthy legacy means knowing why you are here. Knowing exactly why you are here. Why are you on this earth? Why are you created? Now look at the text in verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he lays out clearly why we got to know why we're here, that it's here to fear God, to keep His statutes, that we be obedient, and that we carry that out, not in our lives, but in our sons' lives, in our grandsons' lives, our grandchildren. And that God will bless that, God will honor that, and that will multiply, will have something that goes far beyond our reach that we could ever imagine. And so, dads, if we want to leave a legacy, if we want to leave something that will be Christ-honoring, we need to be reminded of why we are here. It's difficult, because as men, we're created with this instinct to work and to provide, and that's certainly a part of it. But dads, let me just say, if we just become the employee of the month or the employee of the year, but our house is falling apart, our relationship with God is falling apart, it's non-existent, we have missed the purpose of our existence. And Paul challenges us with this out of Acts 17. And he says it maybe a little more clearly we can grab a hold of in Acts 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in a hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. We have been created for the purpose to know God and to worship Him. That's why you're on this earth. Have you ever been maybe invited to a meeting or just somewhere to meet, and you get there, and when you get there, suddenly you realize, I don't have the slightest idea why I've been invited to this meeting. I don't really know what the meeting's about, and I don't really know why I'm here. It is really difficult to accomplish anything until you're at that meeting and you finally get the, hey, why am I here? Why am I a part of this? It's hard to get anything else accomplished. Sure, you can greet people, you can talk to people, but it's hard for you to get really effective and contribute anything to that meeting until you know why you are here. And dads, I just need to remind you this morning that you are here first to know Jesus, to worship Him, and to make Him known. That's why we're here. God has entrusted my kids to me that I first may know Jesus, I may worship Him, I live for Him, but so that I can make Jesus known to my children. And one day, should the Lord tarry, my grandchildren and beyond. And so we got to know why we're here. Number two, a worthy legacy means loving God. And I know this seems a little nuanced because it seems like we're just repeating this, but there's a difference in knowing it and living it out. And so look at the text in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's the command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's why He's commanded us. That's why He has given us to follow this. And Jesus highlights this in Matthew 22, verse 34 and through 37. They ask Him, the Pharisees heard that He has silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. We see this played out in different portions of the gospel. See, dads, we've got to understand why we exist, why we're here. We're here to know Jesus, to worship Him, and to make Him known. And now that's fleshed out in different ways. That's fleshed out in my family. That means at the workplace. It means to my wife. Whatever the case is, and in all sorts of walks of life. But guys, we got to just know that this is why we're here. But also, we've got to live that out. Man, I really, really enjoy hunting and fishing and playing golf and being in the outdoors and hanging out with guys and making friends, all that kind of thing. But that is not my primary purpose. That's not what my drive is. That Jesus has to be number one priority in my life. I have to love Him with everything of who I am. Now let me be real clear. Unfortunately, I'm not always perfect at that. Unfortunately, there's days or seasons in my life that Jesus isn't number one. There's moments and times where I put other things before God. And that's not okay. Now, let me be clear. My kids are not my number one priority. I love my wife. My wife is not my number one priority. I love Second Baptist Church. This is what I do. It's not who I am. I'm called to love Jesus supremely. And to be quite honest with you, if my wife takes the place of my affection and my priority with God, I'm not going to be a very good husband. Now, maybe by the world standards, I don't know, I may measure up. But in terms of what Jesus has for me, I won't be a good husband. If my kids take an improper place in my life, I won't be the dad that God desires for them to be. If Second Baptist Church takes the place of my relationship with Christ, then I won't be the pastor that God designs for me to be for His church. Dad, you fill in the blanks. Wherever you work, wherever you play, your home, whatever it is, I am here to know Jesus and to make Him known, and I am here through that, how do I do that? I love God supremely. He's first. He's number one. And you know what? It may be a day like today that you realize there's been some things getting in the way. You may not even be a dad and you're here realizing these principles still apply for you. And maybe in this season of your life, this stage right now, Jesus hasn't been supreme. What do we do about it? How do we make a difference? Listen, we just confess that before the Lord Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. This has gotten in the way of my relationship with you. I give it to you. Forgive me and help me to make you priority in my life. We need to know why we're here. And we need to love God. And then number three, a worthy legacy means teaching your kids the Bible. Look at verse 6. If you mark or underline, I want you to see the number of times it talks about teaching, making it visible, and all those words there. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Mark or underline that. You shall teach them, mark or underline that, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them, mark or underline that, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Look, verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your heart, your house and your gates. Write them, mark or underline that. Do you see how many times it's to be made visible? Now, we need to be careful, because if you were to go visit the holy city, Jerusalem, you were to find Jews walking around with little boxes strapped to their hand or to their forehead. They're called phylacteries. And physically, a little box strapped to their forehead or to their hand, and there'd be verses of Scripture, short verses of Scripture in those that they'd pull them out and read them as they're working to memorize whatever the case may be. What's happened? That has become a sense of an idol. It's become a visible thing. Oh, look how holy they are, how great they are. They've got all this. They're working on keeping the Word of God in front of them. And I don't think that what Moses is teaching here, that God's inspiring him to teach, is that we need to walk around with billboards on our head or on our hand or any of that kind of thing per se. But rather, what I think he is saying is that the Word of God needs to be so a part of our life that we see it, we hear it. It is a part of our regular, everyday activities. Because it's the Word of God that reminds us why we are here and who we are to love. And so, dads, if you want to leave a legacy that's worth anything, that's beyond your dates, then here's a few practical applications of this in your life. A, tell the Bible repeatedly. Tell the Bible repeatedly. Joshua 1:8 reminds us of this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Did you catch the end of verse 6? It says, these things which I command you shall be in your heart. Tell of the Bible repeatedly. There's an inherent understanding that you know the Bible. We live in a day and time that Bible illiteracy is at an all-time high. And I'm grateful. There's a tremendous resources out. The Bible has never been more accessible than it is right now. One of the neat things we got to do at the Southern Baptist Convention is the International Mission Board. They do different things every year, something to try to pray for missionaries or in some way. But they had some boards, if you will, for lack of better description, that were standing up, and they were normally bifolds, and so they were about 8 feet tall. Each was about 4 foot and 4 foot, but they folded together, so if you unfolded it, it would be about 8 foot wide. And there were several of these, and on it was the entire New Testament, front and back. And what we got to do as a part of the Southern Baptist Convention is Dadrian and I went and we looked through and we picked out two verses and we paid $5 for each verse for it to be translated into Farsi. And so at the Southern Baptist Convention, through pastors and other messengers coming up, everybody at the Southern Baptist Convention paid enough money, donated, gave enough, that entire New Testament will now be translated in that language, which I haven't had before. The Bible has never been more accessible than it is now. And as a whole generation, we know less about the Bible than we probably ever have. Dads, regularly, daily, you need to have a time where you open up the Bible, whether it's like this, and I know some may not agree with me, and that's fine, you have the right to be wrong, or like this, and read the Scripture on a regular basis. And then as you read it, we talk about what we love, right? Boy, you go to a barber shop, you hanging around outside the shops waiting on your wife to get done shopping, and boy, we can, maybe not today, but we can talk about the Razorbacks, or we can talk about, y'all can talk about the Cardinals. I'll talk about the Cubs. Whatever it is that we love or we enjoy, we can talk about those things easily because we're following it, we're listening to it, we're checking every day what the scores are, we're checking the gang cameras to talk about what deer's there, we're talking about what color bait the fish are biting on because the water's clear in Lake Dardanelle right now. We're talking about these things, and it's because we invest time in them, we look at it, we study it. And I'm telling you, before you can talk about the Bible repeatedly, the Bible has to be inside you. And unfortunately, they haven't come up with a translation that happens by osmosis. That we have to turn it on, we have to open it up and read the Bible so that we can talk about it often. Number two, or B rather. We tell the Bible repeatedly and then we discuss the Bible often. And what I mean by this, we're looking, we're studying the Scripture, it's being poured into us, and then we're discussing the Bible often, that then we're taking and transferring that information, we're sharing what God is teaching with to us. Psalm verse 4, or chapter 40, verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know yourself. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And then look at Proverbs chapter 6. And I actually want to back up a couple of verses, and you may make this note in your notes and you go back and look at it later. But beginning in verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. Listen, it's the reading, it's the investing in the Word of God, it's the memorizing of Scripture, it's the talking about them, it's making them a part of our everyday conversation and making them part of our everyday life in our homes and in our church and even a part of work. There was a study done, we've all heard the discouraging statistics of the number of teenagers who were active and involved in church as teenagers. And when they graduate high school and go to college, it's somewhere like 2 out of 3 leave the church. I think it may even be higher than that, but for just. But the ones who stayed, they did a study on the ones who stayed. And do you want to know what the number one contributing factor that they found of the ones who stayed in college after they left home once? Number one that was listed was that the Bible was read out loud in my home on a regular basis. Now listen, Deidre and I went to seminary, and I'm sitting in these classes, and I'm hearing these professors and some of my classmates talk about family devotion. We have family devotion or family worship or whatever it is. And listen, I thought, those guys are a lot holier than me. I'm trying to get my Greek homework done, let alone read anything. I don't know what they're talking about. And so you'd hear some of that. And so then, man, in my mind, I hear family devotion. And I'm thinking, man, they are sitting in their living room. They have this uniflame. They gather around the campfire. They sing Kumbaya. I can't sing. They have this masterful King James, huge Bible they're reading. And the dad's giving them a sermon. And the kids are getting saved every invitation. And, man, it's just this incredible experience that's happening every night. And then we thought, well, maybe we'll try to have family devotion. And it was just hard. It was difficult because I had in my mind what other people's looked like and what it ought to look like. And the problem was I had a wrong perception of what that looks like in their lives. And so, being transparent with you, do we have a time every night that we sit down and, boy, it's just this holy hush that falls over our house? And come on, you ought to know better than that. Have you seen my kids? They're awesome. But unfortunately, they got too much of their daddy and has got a little bit high strung and not the longest attention in the world. And so we have to be creative. We have to find different ways. And quite honest with you, we don't have an hour-long service at our house, okay? But we do try to have moments where we read the Bible out loud. We have nightly time where we spend time praying together, praying over them, praying for them, asking them to pray. And I don't tell you that to say, look at us. I'm just trying to tell you, don't think of it as this some romantic idea that can never be achieved, but rather, dads, lead out in this. Man, if we're going to see this kingdom, this world change for the glory of God, it's going to take dad stepping up, investing their time in the Word of God, understanding I'm here for a purpose to love God supremely. And listen, quite frankly, we need to man up and lead our house as well. Stop being passive. Stop leading limp-wristedly. And I'm not here to kick anybody. I'm saying, look, I've got to look in the mirror and say, it begins with me. And it begins with my relationship with Christ. And it begins with me leading my house well. And so we've got to discuss the Bible often. And then thirdly, practically, make the Bible visible. Make it visible in your home. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to hear what John says about the Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which, look, notice how the senses are engaged. Part of the five senses are engaged. That which we have heard, there's one. That which we have seen, there's two with our eyes. That we have looked upon and our hands, there's three, have handled concerning the word of life that was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness. There's a fourth one, because they're declaring that, and declare to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let me challenge you in a couple ways in this, dads and moms and grandparents. Some of you, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, probably an older generation were to say, how many of you remember your dad sitting at the kitchen table or somewhere with his coffee and his Bible open? Some of you remember that and remember those times your mom or somebody, and you remember getting up at times and catching them, if you will. You knew, like clockwork, every morning or every night, they were going to be there with a copy of the Bible and coffee or whatever it is, and they were going to be reading, studying, learning. Let me just tell you, folks, that sometimes I think one of the benefits of, and now, listen, I'm not preaching against using a tablet or a phone. I use that at times, but I really believe one of the benefits of using a hard physical copy of Scripture is that at times when my kids find me in my reading and studying, there is no doubt that I'm not looking on Facebook, I'm not looking social media, but rather I'm looking to the living, breathing Word of God. Now listen to me, I'm not telling you, you need to go out, set up a tent or set up a big balloon, one of the blowing men that's drawn all kinds of attention on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday morning so that people wake up and go, boy, there's Chris, he's having his quiet time, glory! Don't get the family Bible out or anything, but just have times where your kids may find you or see you reading and studying the Word of God. Model it for them. How else are they going to learn? Have time, church family, or have the Word of God posted or on the walls or visible in your house. Put the Word of God real practically right in front of them. Because it's the Word that'll make an impact in their life. And then lastly, how do we make the Bible visible? Is we live it out. Your kids will prioritize what you prioritize. And it's going to get real uncomfortable, so I'll stay here behind the pulpit. I realize there's a lot of things that are begging and crawling for your time. We live in a day and age where there's probably never been more of a demand of your time. Our country has gone away from keeping a Sunday as sacred as something set apart. And so Sunday's no longer off limits for anything. Games, activities, practices, whatever it is. And hear me clearly, I'm not telling you don't be a part of the world. Don't be a part of being engaged in activities and trying to reach a lost and dying world. The only thing I'm telling you is be really careful what you prioritize. Because what you make time for, or what you don't make time for, is speaking volumes to your kids. Probably far more than what you're saying out loud through your mouth. And so whether it's we don't make time to read our Bible on a regular basis, whether we don't make time on a weekly basis to make sure we carve out Sunday morning is for attending church, dads, we're speaking volumes to our kids. And we live in a day and time where people are attending church less frequently than they once did. You ask somebody about regular, do you attend church regularly 20, 40, 50 years ago? That meant every time the doors were open. You ask somebody that question today, it means am I there every other week at least, or every third week? Listen, I'm not trying to fuss or any of that kind of thing. I'm just telling you, what you do makes the Bible visible and what you believe about the Bible. There are times that things come up and there are times that may lead us to missing worshiping on Sunday morning or worshiping together. But let me, as your pastor, encourage you, regular weekly attendance matters, and it matters to your kids, and it matters to your grandkids. And then just as a word of encouragement, because times there's vacation, and there's times there's other activities that pull us away, that have us out of town. You go on vacation, go find a local church in that area and worship the Lord Jesus on Sunday morning. It'll speak volume to your kids, and it'll tell them what's important. And yes, I do realize that church is more than Sunday morning attendance, but it's not less than either. And it's important. It's a priority. And so what you do makes the Bible visible. The choices you make and how you live. And as I look around, and I don't know all of you extremely well, but I know most of you. I believe every man and woman, young adult, you're like me. You want to live in such a way that there's a legacy that far outlives whatever that last date is on our tombstone. And I believe Deuteronomy 6 gives us some real practical ways. Know why we're here. Love God supremely. Teach your kids. And let me just supply the grandparents, this goes for you too. Grandkids come over. Make sure they know what's important in your house. Make sure they know what's important to granddad and grandma. And some of you are spiritual moms and dads. We have kids that attend on Wednesday nights that don't have a lot of spiritual or godly influence in their life. We need to love them well and invest in them every opportunity we have. Amen. I said just a few moments ago, you may be questioning why I don't even know why I exist. You maybe haven't come to that point where you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, because none of the rest of this matters until you make the most important decision of your life, and that's asking Jesus to be the boss and master of your life. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that hasn't broken the laws or these commandments. We talked about the moral law. And we read from 1 John. 1 John says that if we've broken the law in one point, it's as if we've broken it all. And so we need to have a time we recognize I am guilty before God of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And if God were to give me what I deserve, I would be separated from Him for all eternity. But Jesus came so that I don't have to be. If I'll confess Him as Lord, repent of my sin, and place my faith and trust in Him. And then I can have eternal life, which is to know Jesus and to live with Him for all eternity. And we're going to have a time of invitation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even here and now in your seat right where you're at, you can call upon Jesus for salvation. Tell Him that you understand you're a sinner. Tell Him that you repent of those things. You turn from those things and you place your faith and trust in Him and you want Jesus to be boss of your life. Ask Him to save you. The Bible says God will answer that. That's salvation. It's turning from those things and it's turning to the Lord and committing to follow Him and love Him supremely. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Jesus, You're good. And I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, God, You would give them grace to repent and place their faith and trust in You. If you want to ask the Lord to save you, pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you prayed this morning and you asked Jesus to save you, would you just look right up here at my eyes?